From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns brings the opening portion of a message entitled, Godly Fear and Godly Dread, part of this series of studies in the book of Joshua. Before Dr. Cairns comes, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning. This morning's text comes from Mark chapter 4 and verse 36. There were also with him other little ships. Jesus was the Lord High Admiral of the sea that night, and his presence preserved the whole convoy. It is well to sail with Jesus, even though it be in a little ship. When we sail in Christ's company, we may not make sure of fair weather, for great storms may toss the vessel which carries the Lord himself. And we must not expect to find the sea less boisterous around our little boat. If we go with Jesus, we must be content to fare as he fares, and when the waves are rough to him, they will be rough to us. It is by tempest and tossing that we shall come to land, as he did before us. When the storm swept over Galilee's dark lake, all faces gathered blackness, and all hearts dreaded shipwreck. When all creature help was useless, the slumbering Savior arose, and with a word, transformed the riot of the tempest into the deep quiet of a calm. Then were the little vessels at rest, as well as that which carried the Lord. Jesus is the star of the sea, and though there be sorrow upon the sea, when Jesus is on it, there is joy too. May our hearts make Jesus their anchor, their rudder, their lighthouse, their lifeboat, and their harbor. His church is the Admiral's flagship. Let us attend her movements and cheer her officers with our presence. He himself is the great attraction. Let us follow ever in his wake, mark his signals, steer by his chart, and never fear while he is within hail. Not one ship in the convoy shall suffer wreck. The great Commodore will steer every bark in safety to the desired haven. By faith we will slip our cable for another day's cruise, and sail forth with Jesus into a sea of tribulation. Winds and waves will not spare us, but they all obey him. And therefore, whatever squalls may occur without, faith shall feel a blessed calm within. He is ever in the center of the weather-beaten company. Let us rejoice in him. His vessel has reached the haven. And so shall ours.
I'm glad I know.
An indispensable part of the Christian life is daily Bible reading. Do you have a desire to study the Bible, but you're not really sure how to go about it? Several ministers of the Free Presbyterian Church, including Dr. Alan Cairns, have produced a brief but very helpful brochure called 10 Commandments of Bible Study, which will help you to gain much blessing from your time in the Holy Scriptures. The method is designed to help believers achieve a comprehensive knowledge of the chapter contents of the Scriptures and to enable them to use that knowledge to guide and quicken them in their personal prayer lives. For a free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study, you may contact us by phone if you wish at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Hayward Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Hayward Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Increase your knowledge of God's Word by requesting your free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study. Text for this message is just two verses, chapter 4, verses 24, and chapter 5, verse 1 of the book of Joshua. The first speaks of the godly fear inspired in the children of Israel as they witnessed God's power in holding back the waters of the Jordan so they could enter Canaan on dry ground. In the second verse, we see the dread and the terror in the hearts of the heathen Canaanites as they heard of the victories of Israel and the awesome power of the God of heaven and earth. It is these two types of fear that Dr. Cairns will treat in the course of this message entitled, Godly Fear and Godly Dread. Now to introduce the message, here is Dr. Cairns.
Continuing some studies in the book of Joshua, we're reading just a couple of verses. Chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, and we read into the first verse of chapter 5. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to this brief reading from his own precious word for his name's sake. According to the old saying, familiarity breeds contempt. And obviously, very often it does. But even where it doesn't actually breed contempt, all too frequently It dulls the senses. And I fear that this is what happens to many Christians in their study of the Bible. We read in Scripture of some truly remarkable, indeed stupendous events. And as we read them, we just gloss over the words, and we are hardly even conscious of anything out of the ordinary. Take, for example, the miracle of which we have been reading in recent weeks, that of the Lord drying up the River Jordan when it was in full spate to make a way through for the people of God from one side of the Jordan to the other and into Canaan. How often we read that biblical account and we fail to feel or recognize anything of the thrill of the reality of the miracle. Or we wouldn't for a moment deny its historicity, its actuality, but when it comes to really feeling it, understanding it, having it become so real that it's as if we could see it, that's a different matter entirely. Today I would like you to try for a moment and place yourself in that event. Try and understand what it would be like to be one of the people of Israel as they came up to the river. These were ones who had not seen God open up the way through the Red Sea. The ones who had seen that, except for Joshua and Caleb, were all dead. Or were so very young at the time as a babe that they couldn't remember it. They hadn't seen this. This was something new. So they were coming up to this river. They were being told, our inheritance is on the other side. Jordan is flooding its banks. How are we going to get over? We don't have the Army Corps of Engineers. We don't have any great experience or skills in these matters. What are we going to do? Then they watch as the Lord commands Joshua to send the priests down, bearing the Ark of the Covenant. You can just see the eyes of the people get big with disbelief, incredulity, because as soon as the priest's feet are dipped in the water, the great flow of the river stops. What has flown by already just keeps on its way to the Dead Sea, but this great wall or this great river of water stops. God stops it far from them so that they can have a way over. They wonder, where is this water gone? They see the priest standing there and they recognize God has intervened. We have seen something the like of which we have never begun to see before. We have seen something that nobody else on earth has ever seen. Just imagine if you were in that event. Would you ever forget it? I don't think so. And after you passed through Jordan and you turned back just to see the waters bursting forth as if God had taken away a dam and filling up the riverbed and overflowing its banks once again, you would stand there in utter awe and wonder. Something you would never forget. Something you would talk about for years to come. Something you would sit down of an evening and tell your children about and your grandchildren about. This is something the memory of which would live forever. And every time you would talk of it, there would be an awe that all could hear in your voice. But try not only to put yourself in the event, try to place yourself, if you can, among the people of Jericho and the more distant Canaanite cities. News had reached them of the Lord's great miracle. And if you place yourself amongst the inhabitants of Jericho, I think you could understand what way they would feel. There's a way through the Jordan. Our last defense has been breached. The children of Israel are now in Canaan. Can you imagine the terror that would grip you if you were sitting in Jericho, waiting now for the final attack that is going to spell the end of the long history of Jericho as an important center and a city of great wickedness? Now, these two emotions are what the text that we have read this morning presents to us. Two kinds of fear. The awe of the people of God and the fear of the Amorites and the Canaanites. Two kinds of fear produced by the one action of God. Two kinds of fear that come as the result of the mighty work of God's grace in delivering the children of Israel and bringing them into Canaan. The godly fear of his own people and the awful dread of the ungodly inhabitants of the land. Now, when I looked at that, I thought that any time people come face to face with the work of Christ, which is so beautifully typified for us in God opening up a way through the Jordan. We have studied that in past weeks. But any time people come in touch with the work of Christ, they will always experience one or other of these emotions. What I want us to do for a few minutes this morning is to revisit Calvary, to consider afresh the great work which the Lord Jesus Christ did there. And I trust that the Lord will make it awfully real to us all. And as he does, our text will once again prove to be true. I want you to learn this basic lesson this morning, that a sight of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ will produce a godly fear in his people and a guilty dread in his enemies. And as we consider that, I want to think basically of the two things. First, that God's people react to the gospel with godly fear. And second, that sinners react to the gospel with guilty dread. Now let's think first of the reaction of God's people to a great work of grace. It is the reaction of godly fear. Notice Joshua 4:24. All the people of the earth shall know the hand of the Lord that it is mighty, and ye shall fear, and I'm deliberately changing this into a statement that you shall rather than might, because I'm isolating this text, ye shall fear the Lord your God forever. What happens? You see the mighty work of God in making a way through the Jordan on the merit, virtue, strength, and power of the priest bearing the ark. You'll see that work, and when you see it, you'll fear. When you remember it, you'll fear. When you talk to others about it, you will fear. Now that may at first seem to be a strange statement. It may seem more in keeping with the narrative that God would say, when you see this, you'll rejoice. When you talk about this, you'll rejoice. Now that would be very true, for I have no doubt they did rejoice. But God deliberately uses the word, you shall fear. And that's a very good choice of terms. The very same thing is true when Christians stand in the shadow of the cross. This morning, if you're a Christian, once again, the invitation is come and see. Stand under Calvary and see again that great transaction, shrouded off from human view in a supernatural darkness, as Jehovah deals with Jesus Christ, His Son, and our substitute, as He lays upon Him all the guilt of all the sins of all His people from all ages and all places, as there He pours upon Him the divine indignation, there in the darkness Jesus Christ drains the cup of damnation dry. What a transaction, as Jehovah visits our sins upon the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christ takes the full legal liability for all our ungodliness and stands Him to the wrath of God for us. What a transaction. He was made sin for us in order that we should be made the righteousness of God in Him. He bore the curse for us that we should bear the blessing in Him. He took the fury for us that all the favor of God would come through Him to us. What a great transaction took place at Calvary. This was no cheap salvation. This was the salvation that bankrupted the treasury of heaven. This was the salvation that demanded that God would give everything that He could give, and He didn't balk at giving it. God gave His own Son. No gold or silver, gems or stones could purchase our redemption. God could create those endlessly with a word of His lips. No angel from heaven could purchase our salvation. Again, God could create angels with simply a command of His mouth. But God sent His own Son because that was the only way to save guilty sinners. What a transaction then took place on Calvary's center cross. And as you see that, as you stand beneath the cross, tremble with godly fear in all the biblical meaning of that term. I thought when I was considering this, here's the answer to a cold heart. So many Christians lament that their heart fights a battle with coldness. You get into the world, you get busy in the things of the world, even though you're not seeking to get into all the sins of the world yet. The things of the world distract you. They take your attention. They lock you into their grip, as it were. You can't get them out of your mind. You carry your business with you wherever you go. You carry your financial concerns with you wherever you go. All these are things that are constantly in your heart, so that when you come to read the Bible, it's with a dull spirit. It's with a deadened mind. You come to public worship and it's with a cold heart. You kneel to pray and you feel a million miles away from God. What do you do about a cold heart? Here's the best answer. It is to spend time, and let me underscore that there is the necessity of spending time. Trouble with us, we're far too much in a hurry for God. You never find God in a hurry. God can do things instantaneously. God can meet you as He met Nehemiah, for instance, in an instant. But God is never in a hurry. He chooses the right moment, the best moment. But He says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.